God is a just judge who will humble the proud and judge their sin.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
We are starting a new sermon series this morning, and the major theme in this series is this little word right here. That little word is actually quite a big word sometimes, isn't it? Pride. Pride, what is that? The sinful elevation of self above God and other people. You know, it's one thing when we are proud toward others, elevating ourselves above others, thinking ourselves better than them or more important than them, more worthy than them. But the height of the foolishness of pride is when we even elevate ourselves above God. No, people don't do that, do they? Sure we do. We do that when we say, I know better than God for my life. I don't need to obey what God says. I know better. That is the height or the depth, if you will, of pride, isn't it? So the sinful elevation of self above God and other people, selfishly putting ourselves ahead of others, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And you know, all of us are subject to pride, aren't we? I've told this story before. Some of you have heard this, but some of you have not heard this story before. I want to give you a very good illustration of the folly of pride. And I have a little artifact from this that I keep to this day to remind me of the folly of pride. This is when I was a teenager. How many of you here were teenagers at one time or another? Maybe some of you are or soon will be. Okay. Well, I had my very first car. And my very first car was a sweet Ford Mustang Cobra with a V8. How many of you think it's foolish for a teenager to have a Mustang Cobra with a V8? Well, one evening, well, actually very, very late at night, a friend of mine came by. I was over at another friend's house, and this one friend comes by, see what we're up to. We stayed and talked a while, and then it was like it was time to go home. We were both going to leave there and go to our separate houses, and we both needed to go the same way on this little winding road called Far Hills Road. Little winding road, 35 miles an hour winding road. My friend Ken was driving his dad's Ford Tempo. How many of you remember those? And I was in my Mustang. Unsurprisingly, a little competition broke out between us. See, he was ahead of me, and I noticed he kept pulling away. And so I'd get right back up, and then he'd pull up a little further, further. Next thing I knew, the race was on. It was a full-on race, approaching 85 miles an hour. I know, somebody said, Pastor, you're right. I was 19, okay? Thankfully, I lived through that by the grace of God, and I do mean that seriously. But Ken just seemed to keep pulling away. And there was no way I'm going to get beat by a Ford Tempo. To Ken, of all people. So I decided, this is it. I'm going for it. And I was coming up on one particular curve. And some of you know a little bit about it driving. You know this phenomenon called understeer, oversteer. The understeer became oversteer, and the next thing I know, I was spinning. Make a long story short, I was spinning, and then I was going backwards through someone's yard, and I saw a tree coming up. And the next thing I knew... And I'm telling you, I believe this to this day. God is gracious to fools like me, okay? Because the next thing I knew, I was in the driveway of that house, perfectly straight with the engine in neutral. I grazed that tree on the way past. Not enough to be injured or seriously damage the car, but just enough to remind me and exact a price for the folly of pride. This is what remains of that first car that I have now. And this was the damage that was done to that. And I keep this with me now. I keep it in my garage, and every time I drive it, I'm reminded of that story of the folly of pride. Well, I'm not the only one who has a problem with pride. In fact, there are even whole groups of people, nations, who have a problem with pride. And our message today is going to focus on what God says to the proud, to one particular proud nation. As I said, we're starting a new series today. We're calling it Majoring on the Minors. Now, some of you wonder, what is that about? You've heard that expression, to major on the minors? Usually that means what? That to make a big deal out of something that isn't that important, majoring on the minors. Well, that's not what we're going to do. What we're doing, we're majoring on the minor prophets, key themes, major themes in the minor prophets, and we're going to major on them. Look at the major themes in the minor prophets here. What are the minor prophets? Well, you know what? The minor prophets are those often overlooked 12 books of the Old Testament, the last 12 books of the Old Testament that are often overlooked, right? In fact, we probably have to kind of fumble through a little bit to find our way through them. But Jonah, Micah, Nahum, who's this Habakkuk guy? Haggai, Zechariah. Yeah. Those books. So they're often overlooked, but these books contain major truths for people today. And even though they were written to a particular nation or a particular individual in the past, the unchanging principles from these books challenge us today. Challenge us today to do what? To turn from sin. To walk humbly with our God. And to eagerly await the day of the Lord, when God will set all things right. I want to touch on a couple of things before we look at our text. A brief introduction to Bible prophecy. Now, when I say that word prophecy, most people, when they think of prophecy or Bible prophecy, they think of what? The future, right? Revelation about future events, future occurrences. And you know what? That is indeed a significant part of Bible prophecy. Future events, end time, things coming. But you know what? It is much, much more than that. A prophet is propheo, means to speak forth or to speak for. So a prophet was one who spoke for God and who spoke forth the word of God. So a prophet spoke for God. A prophet was the human instrument that God used to communicate his messages to the world. You know some of those. You know Moses. Moses was a prophet. Elijah was a prophet. Elisha was a prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Most of us know these names. We're familiar with these names. But then there's some other names, though, too, that are prophets of God. And by the way, the ones that are in the Bible weren't the only prophets of God. There were many prophets. But these are the ones whom God chose to use to compose Scripture. But some of the lesser known names are not nevertheless then of less importance. They don't have less to say of importance. They have something to say, too, because they speak forth the Word of God. Some of them, you know Jonah, you know that one. Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai, Habakkuk, Malachi. Those are some of the names. Said, so most Bible prophecy, though, isn't about the future. It addressed the here and now. The here and now. Or we might say the then and there for those people. So they addressed problems among God's people then and there. And they even addressed foreign nations as well as God's people. They warned of judgment to come, but they also held out the promise of forgiveness and blessing for those who would repent. The day of the Lord is a major theme among them. The day of the Lord, it's a complex term that refers to God's final judgment on the world. And also, though, the hope of eternal blessing that will come when God makes all things new. So the day of the Lord is God's judgment, but it's also the hope of the restoration of all things. Now we have much to learn from these prophets who spoke to the people of their day. We have much to learn because while they were speaking to the people of their day, they also were speaking of unchanging divine principles and truth. And of course, they also spoke of future events. Events which were future to them and are yet future even now to us over 2,000 years later. What about the minor prophets? What do we mean? Well, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets are 12 other prophets, and they're not called minor because they are less important, they have less of value to say. They're called minor, what? Simply because of the length of the message, the length of the book. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, including Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, those are big books, longer books, aren't they? That's why they are the major prophets. The minor prophets, some of them are very short. Today is Obadiah. It's the shortest of them at all, of all. But others are longer, but they are of shorter length compared to the major prophets. And so our series then is going to draw on these 12 books of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. We're going to spend one message each on each book. Well, isn't there a lot more? Well, of course there is, but we're going to spend one message each on each of these 12 books in order to, I hope, give us a taste of the key theme in that book, or one of the key themes at least, and hopefully encourage us then all to do a little more reading and digging for ourselves. Now, I've got a little plan here for you that you might like here. That is, I know a lot of us, we like to, every year with the new year, we think, oh, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. This is the year I'm going to do it. And that's a good thing to do. And you know what? There are many good Bible reading plans out there. Just Google Bible reading plans. You can find all kinds of good things there for that. But here's a little thing. You can knock out a good portion of the Old Testament by just as we go through this series, you read that book of that minor prophet that we're going to be doing that week or the upcoming Sunday, and you'll knock out those 12 books of the Old Testament just right here on Sunday in preparing for Sunday morning. Does that sound like a good deal? I think it sounds like a great deal. Also, I want you to know we're not going to go in the order that they are listed in our Bibles. Why? Because I think we're going to take a chronological approach. Because the way they're listed in the Bible isn't necessarily the order in which they were written. And so we're going to go in the order in which they were written as best as we can determine. Sometimes it's a little uncertain exactly what year it was written. But it's going to cover about 400 years of Bible history from the time the kingdom of Israel was split between north and south, Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, all the way until the return from exile, about 400 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. So our first one then today is Obadiah. What's the message of Obadiah? Well, pride goes before a fall. Now that doesn't come from Obadiah. That comes from the book of Proverbs, right? The pride goeth before destruction, before a fall. Just ask my cobra about pride going before destruction, right? So we're going to look at the first four verses. That's our key theme, or our key verses. I'm going to refer to other verses in the book. But our key verses are verses 1 through 4. Here's the point. You see how at the bottom it says 772? See, I know when we get to the minor prophets, you might be a little more dependent on that page number. because we're so used to just flipping past them, right? But what does Obadiah teach us? Well, he teaches us that God is a just judge who will humble the proud and judge their sin. Before we look at the passage, what do we need to know about Obadiah? Well, this is a book, a prophecy that was addressed to the nation of Edom. Our first one actually wasn't addressed to God's people, although he does have something to say to God's people at the end. But the heart of it is it's addressed to a foreign nation. It was the nation of Edom. Now, some of you may know Edom. That's familiar. Who were they? Well, Edom was a nation that was descended from whom? Esau. That's right. Who was Esau? Remember the brother of Jacob, the twin brother of Jacob? So, God had promised he would make a great nation out of Esau, and he did. It was this nation, Edom. But this nation had become very proud. They were a rival nation to the Israelites. And there was great animosity between these nations. And Edom despised the Israelites, even though they were blood related. How many of you find that hard to believe, that you could be blood related and still despise one another? Anybody find that hard to believe? Yeah. They did. And Edom was a very proud nation. They were situated southeast of Israel in a mountainous region that was very difficult to get to. You had to get there through these steep, winding paths through mountainous cliffs and ravines that sometimes plunged hundreds or thousands of feet down. And they built their homes up in these mountainous areas, and they even carved homes and buildings out of rock. And they thought that their nation was an impregnable fortress as a result. And you know what? Some of the structures from that nation still survive to this day. And I'll bet that most of us here probably have seen a picture or two of it. Their capital city was Petra. Petra means rock. And no, that's not that Christian rock group that finally retired a few years back. But this was... Here's a picture from Petra. Some of you have seen this before. You've seen these pictures? That's pretty impressive work, isn't it? So Edom was a proud nation. They hated Israel, and they actively cheered for Israel's downfall, and they even assisted other nations who attacked Israel. But the Lord raised up nations to judge Edom. And Obadiah announces that coming judgment on Edom, Edom's pride. But he also spoke of the great day of the Lord yet to come. Let's look at the first four verses of Obadiah. We're told, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. And here is a key verse for us. The pride of your heart has done what? Deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So the first thing that we see in our text here is a warning of coming judgment. How many of you know that God sovereignly judges the nations of the world? God isn't just concerned with the affairs of the church, while the world just spins off on its own axis, doing its own thing. God is sovereign over everyone and everything, including the affairs of the nations. And God brings judgment on nations. And one of the ways that God brings judgment on nations is that he uses other nations, and sometimes even nations that are worse than the one being judged, to judge one nation. Well, that's not fair that God uses this sinful nation that's even worse than this nation over here. Well, God ultimately is judging all, isn't he? God even used sinful nations to judge his own people, didn't he? Assyria and Babylon. But God is sovereign over the affairs of nations. And he says, Edom, you've had your day. You're a very proud nation. You think there you're up high in those mountains with your dwellings carved into the rock. Those are some impressive dwellings, aren't they, that we looked at, the one that we saw a minute ago? To get an army up there and you know on these small roads and you could fall hundreds or thousands of feet. Nobody can get to us. Famous last words, right? Nobody can defeat us. But God says, I will make you small. You think you're so big and grand? I will make you small. You despise my people Israel? I will make the people of the world despise you. And then we saw that really kind of a scary verse, isn't it? Verse 3. The pride of your heart has done what? Has deceived you. That's what pride does, doesn't it? It deceives us. It tricks us. It tricks us into believing things that aren't true. Tricks us into believing that we're higher and greater than we are. It's deceived you, Edom, and I'm going to bring you down. They were going to be utterly defeated. Verses 5 through 9 go on to tell us that they would be utterly defeated, that they would be pillaged, everything would be taken from them. And one of the ways that God was going to do this, how was God going to get to them? How could God bring judgment on in this impregnable fortress, this mountaintop fortress here, that'd be so difficult for an army to get to? How did God do it? By using allies of that nation, Edom, to turn against them. So the very ones they thought they could trust, Edom's allies, turned against them. Well, so much for your impregnable fortress. Edom stopped existing as a nation. God says, you will be defeated, everything you have will be taken, your allies will deceive you and turn against you and take everything from you. Your wise men, your mighty men will all be humbled. Lord, why are you doing this? Because it's just judgment. If you have your Bibles, turn there to starting at verse 10. Why is God judging them? Verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. And you shall be cut off forever. And they have been. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You were right there cheering him on, helping him. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Edom even took those who ran and fled, the survivors, and captured them and handed them over to death. Don't gloat. It's a just judgment that's coming to you, Edom. Don't gloat over that. Don't help those who are harming my people, Israel. But then he goes on to tell us that there's a universal judgment that's coming. Verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head." That's what God is a just judge, isn't he? He is warning this one particular nation. He's telling them why that judgment is coming to them. But then he's saying, but you know what? This judgment is not just for one nation. It's for all nations, for all people, that all will be judged by the just judge, God, on the basis of what? What they have done. Your deeds shall return on your own head. God is going to have the last word with every nation and with every individual, isn't he? He's going to have the last word with believers too. But isn't it good to know that with believers, the judgment has already been carried out in Christ? But he is going to evaluate our lives, isn't he, though, at the judgment seat of Christ? And he's going to reward what we've done for him that passes the test. And the rest is going to what? Be burned up and blown away like chaff in the wind. God is a just judge who is the universal judge, the judge of all. Boy, this is some tough words here. But you know, that's one of the things I love about the Word of God is even when we are receiving some strong medicine like we need, how often right alongside it is what? Hope. Because God is gracious and merciful. He is just, and he does and will judge sin. But he is also gracious and merciful. And so Obadiah concludes with a message of hope that God is not going to just come and judge and destroy, but he's going to make things new, isn't he? He's going to set things right. There's hope. Verse 18, he says, "Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau." And he goes on to say that all that God is going to do for his people, what he's going to give them. Verse 21, the last verse, "Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." That there's a coming kingdom coming, the millennial kingdom. The day of the Lord is God's judgment, but it's also God's promise of blessing when he establishes his authority over all the earth. And then, as we know from other scripture, when he makes things new, a new heaven, a new earth. And there's our hope. Well, so what? What am I supposed to do with this 3,000-year-old book here, practically? Well, I would remind you and myself that there is a price for our sin, that God is a just judge. He is a just judge who will humble the proud and judge their sin. Anybody in here proud, or is that just me? Right. So what do you want me to do with this, you're asking? Well, I'm going to ask you just one question. It's one question that has many different applications, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit play the role of the Holy Spirit this morning. Okay? Where does pride manifest itself in your life? How many of you think, oh, I'm really humble. I don't have a problem with pride at all. You know what? When we think we're really humble, that's probably telling us something about our pride right there, isn't it? So how does pride manifest itself in your life? You know, pride can take many different forms. One of them is what is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Thinking that we are somehow better than others. Now, I will grant you, I'll guarantee you, God has given us all different abilities and gifts, right? And there are some of us who do things better than others because that's our gift. And that's how God has made us. So it's not pride to acknowledge our differences and that some of us do certain things better than others. But you know what? That person, you do something better than that person. I guarantee you that person does something better than you, right? I do some things better than some of you in here, but many of you do a lot of things better than I do, trust me. So pride then comes in and somehow then thinks more highly of ourselves, thinks that, you know, well, I'm good at this, or I do this, or I'm not like that person that does this or that. And boy, what a blind approach to life, right? And oftentimes pride makes us think that we're, and I'm not going to name names here, okay? And it's no one in this church. It's other people out there. No, nobody in this church, okay? But I've seen sometimes even people, and I know you have too, who think they're really good at something, and they're not. Even the thing they think they're really good at, they're not. Now, that doesn't mean they're not good at things, because we all have gifts and abilities. But pride can deceive us, doesn't it? And it makes us think not only that we're better than others, it makes us sometimes think that we're better at what we think we're good at than we even really are. I can tell you some stories of how I've been humbled, but, well, there was one example right there. But believe me, there are many others where I came, you know what? I don't know as much as I thought I did, or I'm not as good at that as I thought I was. Pride deceives into thinking that we are better than others, or that we're better at something than we really are. Here's another way pride can manifest ourselves then, is pride tempts us then to pursue our own agenda above God's. That we think, and this kind of ties in nicely with what John spoke of last week, when he remembers, I love the title of his message, when he said that God's plan for you is better than your plan for you. Pride tempts us to think that, no, my plan is better for me than God's plan. I don't have to obey God. I don't have to do what he says because I think I know better. Do you think that your plan is better for your life than God? Are you pursuing your agenda for your life instead of God's? Well, guess what? That is pride. I don't think it's a coincidence that one of the very first things that Jesus says in his public teaching ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings, the beatitude, he says, blessed are, what's the very first one? Is the poor in spirit, but the humble, the ones who recognize how little they are and have before in the presence of God. Thinking more highly of yourselves than we ought, pursuing our agendas rather than God's. Or here's just one small example. I like to bring this one up. Some of you just think, oh man, there he goes again with that one. But, you know, I think there are the many ways pride can manifest itself. One of them is a refusal to forgive. I think the refusal to forgive is one of the most destructive attitudes there is in the world, in the church, in our own hearts. But how can we, who have been forgiven so much, not forgive others? I think one of the reasons why we don't forgive as we should, there can be many reasons, but I think one of them is, quite frankly, it's It's pride. So I'll let the Holy Spirit play the role of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning. And say, God, the just judge, judges the proud, including his own people, including me, including us here today. But isn't it good to know, though, too, that our just judge is also gracious and merciful, and that Jesus Christ has absorbed the punishment for my pride and my sin. And he simply calls on me then to confess that before him and to be cleansed by his blood and to walk humbly with him in hope that one day God will make all things new. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, for the hope that we have in your word, that while you are indeed a just judge who is judging all the nations of the world and all the people of the world for all time, that you are also gracious and merciful. That in Jesus Christ is forgiveness, total forgiveness for all sin, the hope of eternal life, and the hope that one day, Lord, you will make all things new to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.